Our study tonight is out of the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 4 through 15, Messiah's second advent. We covered Messiah's first advent 2 weeks ago when we had our Bible study. Now we're looking at his second advent. Micah, who was a Judean from Moresheth in the southwestern part of Palestine, preached to the common people of Judah. The message of Micah's prophecy was that God's coming judgment for Judah's sin would be unavoidable and severe, but in the end, his Abrahamic covenant would be honored and Israel would be blessed. Though Micah 5, 2-3 predicted Christ's first coming, since Israel rejected him as Messiah, Acts 1, 6-8 reveals that the Messianic kingdom was postponed until after the church era. And Micah 5, 4-15 then predicted Christ's second coming and the kingdom for Israel. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I'm going to read the verses first, and then we'll look at them. Micah 5, 4-15. And he shall stand and feed or shepherd in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, when he shall raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up above thine enemies, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the Gentiles, such as they have not heard. All right. That Christ's second coming in vast contrast to hapless King Zedekiah, when Judah fell to Babylon and went into captivity, as mentioned back in Micah 5:1, Christ will come to power, taking his stand as king, and he will shepherd his people in the strength and majesty of the name of the Lord his God, so that Israel will remain in the promised land in security, because Christ as the Messiah will be great and rule the earth. It's interesting, Christ here is ruling in the name of the Lord his God. Jesus is not only God, he's also man. And as a man, the Father is his God. Jesus told Mary Magdalene, remember at the tomb, right, when he rose, I'm going to my God and your God. So in a very real sense, the Lord Jesus will be speaking in the name of the Lord, his God, which is his Father. And yet he's co-equal with him since he also is God. Consequently, Christ will embody the peace of Israel. If any invader, he illustrated in Israel's current enemy of Assyria, invades the land, trampling on her citadels, Israel will raise up 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men, numbers that picture an adequate number of rulers, and they will shepherd the land of their invaders with a sword, and Christ will deliver his people from the invaders. It's interesting, at this point, Christ himself won't have to raise a hand, because with righteousness in the world, you'll have ample male leadership around. And so Christ, he'll be ruling on the throne. There are these leaders, and those leaders will step up to the plate, and they'll minister in behalf of the Lord their God. This indicates that when righteousness hits a land, hits a people, there are leaders, and good leaders come up. If we have a vacuum of leaders in our country today, it's because there's a lack of righteousness itself. Now, after the destruction of Israel's enemies, the godly Hebrew remnant will be refreshing and influential like dew and showers among many people groups. As the dew and rain come from God in his timing, they do not wait for man. So God will refresh the nations in his own timing, apart from man's doings. However, the godly remnant will also be like a lion, dominating and powerful and ruling other nations of the world and Israel's worldwide empire. Israel will have victory over all of her enemies. That's a tremendous difference from what the Jewish people have known. The Jewish people have known defeat. They've been put in concentration camps. They've been gassed in gas chambers, that kind of a thing. They've been mistreated. But the day's coming when Israel, with her kingdom, the Jewish people will be on top, and they will be ruling the Gentiles. However, the Lord will also purge Israel of her sins that were so prominent in Micah's day, verses 10 through 14. Christ will purge Israel of her ungodly reliance on human military might. He will destroy her chariot army upon which she had trusted in violation of Deuteronomy 17:16, together with the cities where Israel had built fortifications for protection against invaders in place of relying on God. You remember Deuteronomy 17:16, the Lord was actually addressing Israel's king and said, you're not supposed to return to Egypt in order to multiply horses. Why would they multiply horses? To run chariots. Why? So that they could fight and they could win battles. God did not want his people depending upon military might. He wanted them to depend upon him. In fact, when Joshua invaded the land in the northern kingdom, at one time they got into a battle with many thousands of chariots, and Israel only had footmen, and their foot soldiers beat the chariot army. It's amazing. And then they hamstrung the horses so they couldn't be used for anything but for plowing and that kind of a thing. But God did not want them to return to Egypt to multiply horses. So God says, I'm going to punish you and destroy your chariot army that you trusted. Christ will also destroy false worship from Israel in which she had trusted in place of the Lord. He will destroy sorceries, what suggests seeking information from demonic sources. Christ will destroy tellers of fortunes, occultism, and magic arts. It's amazing how much of this is going on today. One of the ladies in our church one time told me that before she was saved, she with extended family members would sit around card tables and hold hands, and they would contact the spirit world and do it on a regular basis. Years ago, there was a family that told me that they had actually gone to transcendental meditation groups, and they actually saw people levitate off the floor and float around the room. That's demonism, and it frightened them, so they got out of it. But transcendental meditation, what you do in transcendental meditation is what the Africans told us they did in Nigeria in order to become demon-possessed. That's before they were saved. Put yourself in a neutral mindset and let whatever implication comes into your mind come. And it takes months to do this, and eventually you become demon-possessed. That's if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and that's how demon possession occurs. But that's going to stop. God's going to purge his people from that type of stuff. Then Christ will destroy fortunes, occultism, and magic arts. You've probably heard of Dungeons and Dragons. You've probably heard of the Ouija board. That's occultism. And I've heard of situations, some missionary kids in Africa that got involved in this. And one of the questions they ask the Ouija board is, am I going to come back to Africa and be a missionary like my parents? And as soon as they asked the question, there was a flame of fire that came up out of the board. It terrified the kids, so they slapped the board together and put it away, and they never played it again. So this is, you know, there's demonic activity that's associated even with these games. So God's going to do away with all of that, and we should too. God will destroy all idols the people had worshipped in place of the Lord. All the cities where Israel had practiced idolatry or relied on her military strength would be demolished, for they had become idolatrous crutches upon which the people had relied in place of God. It's interesting, whether it was a citadel that was built from military strength or whether it was a town where they'd practice idolatry, both of those are subtle forms of idolatry. because they replace depending on the Lord. God is extremely jealous of our devotion. He wants us to rely on Him, not these other things. Finally, Christ will execute God's vengeance in great anger and great fury on the Gentile nations who had not obeyed the Lord, whether they had mistreated Israel or whether they had gone away from God and not and worshiped false idols. God will punish them. So the lesson is, in Christ's second coming and in the institution of His messianic kingdom, opposite the plight of Judah and her hapless King Zedekiah, Christ will arise in power as Israel's king. He will shepherd His people in the strength and majesty of the name of the Lord His God, so that Israel will dwell in security. If Gentiles seek to invade the land under Christ, Israel will have a sufficient supply of great leaders to crush the invaders and rule the homelands of the invaders themselves. The godly remnant will be both refreshing and powerfully influential as Israel rules the world. Christ will also purge Israel from every form of idolatry, be it military might, fortifications, false religion, occultism, and He will administer fierce vengeance upon the Gentiles who did not obey Him. It's interesting, the first time the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came gentle as a lamb. The second time He comes as a lion. He's coming on a white horse as a conqueror, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So in application, number one, may we submit to God's will as revealed in His word to enjoy His blessing of security and stability in living. It's interesting, this security and stability that Israel will have in the Messianic kingdom is based upon Israel's getting in the right relationship with the Lord and obeying the Lord. That works for us today. Being in right relationship with the Lord, obeying the Lord, submitting to Him is the key for security and stability from God. Two, may we submit to God's will that He might bless us with adequate good leaders, for such leaders are the product of godliness itself. This is a great need, not only in churches today, great need in our country, great need worldwide. How do they become great leaders and good leaders? Godliness. Godliness. And it rubs off from God onto men, and that's how men become great. Number three, may we repent of all forms of idolatry, every imaginable crutch that we use in place of God for fulfillment, all to avoid His severe discipline, for God is a very jealous God who wants our undivided loyalty to Him alone as God. May we also avoid every form of witchcraft or the occult that leads to demonic activity, what God abhors, and cleave to the Lord alone. It's interesting. Today, my wife was in Aldi's grocery store. She overheard one of the checkers saying that there's a lady who comes in and she buys, is it 40 loaves of bread, something like that. Anyway, and lots of jam and peanut butter. Apparently so she can make many peanut butter jelly sandwiches to feed the bears. And we have enough problems with bears around here. I'm glad the lady doesn't live next door to us. But to feed the bears, you're not supposed to feed the bears because that, you know, makes them interact with people too closely, but she's doing that. Now, I don't know if this lady idolizes wildlife or what, but that's going over the top. That doesn't make sense. And she's spending all this money. I know it's cheaper at Aldi's. At least she's doing buying it from there rather than a more expensive store. But, you know, there are all sorts of ways. We can look at that and say, well, that's excessive. But we all, at times, have various types of crutches that we can use in place of the Lord. And it's easy to fall back on that crutch. And God is very jealous of our attention and of our love and of our devotion to Him. He wants us to look to Him and Him alone. Sure, we need money in the bank. Sure, we need clothes. Sure, we need a lot of things, but we shouldn't make those the source of our happiness. We should recognize these are all gifts from God. Paul makes a statement in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let those who are wealthy remember that it is from God that He gives us all good things to enjoy. As long as we're keeping that focus right, there's nothing wrong with having possessions, but we can't make those possessions replace the Lord. May God help us.